Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for that amazing worship to everybody on the worship team. I feel like all of those songs that we're singing are exactly what the Psalms are about, and especially what we're looking at today. I've been assigned the Psalm 63, and also let me just introduce myself. I'm Toby. I'm the children's pastor here. If there's anybody that's new here today and I haven't met you, I'm glad that you're here. But Psalm 63, I was so excited when Jeff put out the schedule because often when I'm reading in my Bible, I'll underline favorite passages or put a star next to it if it's especially important to me. And for Psalm 63, I had a star on both sides of the chapter heading, meaning that everything in here is especially good and pay really close attention to it. So it's probably the first time I've been more excited than nervous to bring the message to you, so I'm glad about that. I think of it sort of like a greatest hits album of some of the main themes and imagery that we see throughout the Psalms, especially from David, and it has some of my favorite images in it. And when I read it, I feel like my soul is strengthened and that I'm encouraged by David's passion. When I see how passionate he is for God, how he longs for his presence when he's in the wilderness. And my prayer has been that it will do the same for you and make you feel yourself encouraged in a longing for God. The past several months, our church has been going through the Psalms, and we're doing selected Psalms, and we'll continue through the end of the summer. And the Psalms are a collection of songs and laments and praises. And I personally discovered the Psalms when I was going through a wilderness experience of my own, and I felt, I started reading them, and I think I went back and forth reading them for about 2 years and just camped in the Psalms, and I started taking notes of anything that stood out to me and writing them on index cards, and a lot of you have heard me mention it before. I would just keep it in my pocket and meditate on it if I had any thoughts that were troubling to me, if I was feeling angry or fearful or anxious or whatever it might be. I felt like the Psalms addressed whatever that feeling was that would come up, and I started meditating on those instead. And because God's word is called our sword, I would call my little pocket notes my pocket knife with the little verses on there to memorize. Last Sunday, Jay gave a sermon on Psalm 62, and we saw how David waited for God only. It was said 4 times in the verses. He said that God was his rock, his salvation, his strength, his stronghold, his refuge. And because of David's experiences, he could say, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So today we're going to see how David put this into practice when he's in the wilderness. Let's pray before we get into our passage. Lord, I thank you so much that we get to come here today, that we get to worship together, that we get to gaze at your beauty. It's such a privilege to be able to worship freely in your church. Thank you that you give us your words of life. I pray that you would open them up and give us understanding, that you would stir a longing in our souls, and that you would help us to pursue you. Help us to hunger and thirst for you and find you and seek you all the more, because you are infinite God and you never run out of the supply of your grace and love and beauty and presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're using your pew Bible, we are going to be reading from Psalm 63, which is on page 479. And I'm realizing I don't have a Bible, so I need one. Usually something like that that I do. 479. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know what? I'm going to pause right there because I got ahead of myself. I wanted to just point out before we read it a little bit of background, and that is that this is a Psalm of David written when he was in the wilderness, and it's believed that he wrote this during a time when he was fleeing from his enemies, and it wasn't just the usual suspects. It was his son Absalom, who had started a revolt against him because he wanted to take over the throne. And because the wilderness of Judah was so arid and uninviting, it was often an ideal place for people that were seeking refuge from enemies or a place of retreat. It was a place of escape and seclusion. And the land was marked by deep ravines, rocky terrain, little water or vegetation, and miles of desolate land. But this wasn't the first time that David was in the wilderness. When he was a youth, he was in the wilderness as a shepherd tending his father's flock. And when he was a little bit older than that, he was fleeing from King Saul, and he was hiding in the wilderness. And then now we find him here again for his third experience. And I think it's interesting to note that this is also the same wilderness that John the Baptist was in when he announced the coming of the Lord. It's the same wilderness that Jesus was in when he was tempted and faced temptation, and he fasted for 40 days. And the wilderness is something that we will all experience at some time or other in our lives. But it's a place that can also be a place of beauty, a place where everything is stripped away and we completely cling to God. And it's a place of preparation that helps us to trust God. In Psalm 63, there are three stanzas, and at the start of each stanza, it says, "My soul," and it says, "My soul thirsts, my soul is satisfied, and my soul clings to God." And it's a picture of David fellowshipping with God, who is the desire of his being, the delight of his soul, and the defense of his life. I think it's interesting when we read through this psalm that David doesn't ask for any earthly blessings. He doesn't have any petitions. He just wants God's presence, just a spiritual blessing, and puts all of his longing and his attention into God. So now we're going to read it, starting in verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your beauty, power, and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." So this first stanza, "My soul thirsts for God," we see how David is thirsting for God. And that's most of what I want to focus on for today. It comes in this first section. Because I think without a longing for God, we miss out on this deeper, richer, fuller experience of him. And we're just living at this level where, honestly, I think our souls are parched. And we have so much more available to us. And I just hope that we can enter into that. The very first line, he says, "O God, you are my God." And I love the confidence that David has to say, "You are my God." He says, "You are my God," because he knew him in an intimate and personal way. He knew that God was a covenant God, a God that makes promises and keeps promises. And he could have just stopped right there. That could be the end of the psalm. "O God, you are my God," because in God we have everything that we need. He didn't ask for any other blessings at that point. In some translations, the first word "God" is capitalized, and it refers to the name Elohim, which is the first name of God that's given in Genesis 1:1 when it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." And this was the traditional Jewish view of Elohim as the name of God as the creator and judge of the universe, that he is supreme. And in the second part, he says, "You are my God," or Eli, which signifies power and might. And it's the same name that Jesus used when he cried out from the cross. So in essence, David is saying, "Oh God, creator and judge of the universe, You are my strong and mighty God. And because of his experiences with God, he could use these names and refer to these attributes of God. And he models for us how to fix our eyes on God above the circumstances, whatever circumstances that we're in. And one of the things that we've liked to do with the children, we have a midweek study that we do with them, the fourth and fifth graders, is encouraging them to learn the names of God. And I think that because my heart is that they would know God personally and not just know about him. And I think that the first thing we do when we meet somebody is we ask them what their name is. And then we get spend time with them. We get to know them. We get to know about their attributes and their characters. And so David spent time with God, and he knew these things about God, that he was the creator, that he was supreme, that he was strong, that he was mighty. So I have a list that I keep in my Bible that I've been keeping. Every time I come across a new name, I write it down, and I'm up to 83 different names of God. And sometimes I'll just read through that list because my problems might seem really big or insurmountable. But when I read through the list, I'm so encouraged because God is so much bigger than anything that I could ever face. So what is it that you need today from God? Are you feeling anxious? You could call on Jehovah Shalom, the God who is your peace. Are you feeling like you need a provision for something? You could call on Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. Are you sick and you need healing? You can call on Jehovah Rapha, who is the God that heals. Do you feel invisible or lonely? You have Jehovah, or you have El Rohi, who is the God who sees you in your loneliness. So that's something that you can do to encourage your longing. You get to know God better is to focus on some of his names. In the second part of that verse, David goes on to say, earnestly I will seek you. That's with fervent, purposeful intent, determined, resolute, sincere, eager. And this can also be translated as the word meaning early. It's the word that is a Hebrew word that means dawn. Like nature waits expectantly for dawn to rise, we can have that same anticipation that God will rise in our hearts. It's a promise and it's a prayer that he loves to answer. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. I love that promise. And Hosea 6:3, it says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rains watering the earth. And recently, I was working on memorizing that scripture because I was feeling discouraged about all the things that I see going on in the world. And I was reminded to press on. I was reminded to remember that God comes to us as sure as the dawn. And in getting ready for this, one of the commentaries I read, it said, there is a phrase that said, I will mourning with thee. As I thought about that, like a verb, mourning with God, not mourning as in grieving, but mourning as spend my mourning with you early. And it honestly, it really used to bother me when people were always encouraging me to have my quiet time in the morning. I thought, well, I was used to be more of a night person than I am now, but I thought, well, technically, if I'm up at midnight, I'm up before everybody else, right? for the night owls. But I've since come to adjust my schedule, and I have been really diligent to have a quiet time in the morning, and I'm the one that's blessed because I feel that it's offering the first fruits of my day, the first fruits of my time, the first fruit of my thoughts. And it's not easy because I use my phone as my alarm. So when I go to turn it off, there's my phone, and if any miscellaneous texts came in the night, which I would ignore most of them unless it was my children. And then all of a sudden I'm like, what do they need, you know, and I want to read that. So I've come to the place where I turn my phone off after I get up. I've just started doing that just to create that space so that I can push out all those other thoughts. And I feel like I'm the one that's less anxious. I'm the one that has more love to offer because I'm sitting with God. He fills me up and I can pour that out to others. And I know that we're all in different seasons and circumstances, but I would encourage you, even if it's just 5 minutes, to just sit for the first 5 minutes of your day. Take in 3 deep breaths and put your thoughts on God. C.S. Lewis addresses this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. David continues to, in the next part of the verse, he says, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I love that verse. I love that. I pray all the time that God would stir me up with a hunger and a thirst for him. Most of us have probably never been hungry to the point of fainting or so thirsty that our tongue cleaves to the roof of our mouth. But for David, both his soul and his body were equally yearning for God. He doesn't say that he wanted water or vengeance for his enemies or his palace, his crown, his kingdom. He wants a divine drink. His appetite is for God only. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is it that you thirst for today? We're full of desires, we're full of appetites, but if we misunderstand what those desires and appetites are, we will be easily led astray. We need to turn our longings from earth to God, because only he can satisfy that deep desire. Augustine said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." God put an urge in our hearts, each one of us, and he secretly draws us, but we need to respond back to him. We need to pursue him. And one of my favorite books is A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. And I think many of you may have read it. And if you haven't, I encourage you to read it. And if you have, I encourage you to read it again. He refers to the holy men and women that pursue God and long for him and burn with him desire as children of the burning heart. When they pursue God, they taste God, and then they long for him even more. And that's what I hope for each of us. And you know a person when you meet someone like that. You just want to be near them because they are so passionate for God. And it feels like you can be warmed by their fire. So I know that we need to diligently cultivate a longing for God throughout our lives as we change in and out of every season. And in Psalm 27, a different psalm that David wrote, he says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" And I love that he responds to that prompting of God. God prompted him and he noticed it and he says, "I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to seek your face." So how do we cultivate a longing for God? I thought of four different things. The first thing is to ask for it. Ask God for it. Pray, invite the Holy Spirit to help you. Lift your heart up to him and intend to desire him only. Not him and any of his benefits, just God in his presence, just this meek desire. Whatever you have, bring it to him. And even if you don't feel a desire, but you want to have a desire, you can say, "I want to want you, Lord. Stir me up." In my own experiences, because I've tasted God in the wilderness, I desire that hunger and thirst all the time. And I pray for it, even in the most ordinary days. I wake up in the morning and my first prayer is to let God know that I'm desperate and needy and that I want him and I need him to stir my heart up. The second thing you can do to cultivate a longing for God is to notice him. Start to notice God in your life. Really pay attention. What's he like? How's he moving? Is he stirring? What is he revealing? Pay attention to those little things and contemplate them. And the third thing I think we can do to cultivate a longing for God is to respond. We need to pursue him. We need to make room in our heart, make time in our day, acknowledge him, be grateful, worship, surrender, obey, fast, trust, love, keep seeking, follow hard after God. I think that as we cultivate a thirst for God, we can be satisfied that he's going to satisfy it. That's a prayer he wants to answer. He longs to be wanted by you. which is crazy to think about, this God of the universe, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. John 7:37 is one of my other favorite verses. Jesus says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." I love that. That's so amazing. I love the image of water. I love water. I love to think that God didn't leave us alone. He gave us a helper. He gave us his Holy Spirit, and that is inside of us. And so I knew that this was true, and I think it was a few years ago, I started knowing that in my head but not feeling it in my heart, and so I really started praying about it and paying attention to it. And so I was asking God, why don't I feel these rivers of living water? I know that they're there. I know that you give them to us. So why do I feel like I'm blocked? I felt like they were hindered somehow. And I really persisted in praying. I wanted God to give me rivers of living water moving freely in me and through me to others for the sake of Christ. So I persisted in that prayer. And over the few years, I feel like God, the answer didn't come overnight. It was a process. But I feel like God was so encouraging in it. And as I determined to do this at the beginning, he gave me a dream. And in that dream, there was a stream, and I could hear the water running, but there was ice frozen on top of it. And I really wanted the ice to come off. And I was standing on it, and I had my fingers around it, and I was pulling, trying to get the ice off the water. My feet were slipping. I wasn't stable. But I was determined to get to the water underneath. And I was able to get the ice off, and the water was moving freely, and there was this one part where the water went around a rock, and down inside was this dry place, this sheltered place, and there was a mother bird and a baby bird. And in the dream, I said, "Oh, wow, God, look what you did." It was just this sense of wonder, and I feel like he was showing me, yes, there are these waters. They're down underneath. You can do this. You can have the courage, even though your foot is not secure. You can get the ice off, and there's something being nurtured down inside. You can trust that I'm working down in there. And so over time, I began to feel more and more freedom inside, in my interior. I feel like my insides got bigger. And it's crazy. It's so good. And if you guys are longing for that, I encourage you to pray and ask God. If you think about it right now, if you could tell, what do your rivers of living water feel like? Do they feel like they're flowing, abundant, clear, life-giving? Do they feel still, or blocked, or a trickle, or hindered in any way? I'd encourage you to come to God and ask him about it. Ask for help if you feel like you need it. It's really worth it. Do you want rivers of living water flowing inside of you? It's not just for some. It's not just for those who have it figured out, who seem to have it all together, who do X, Y, and Z. It's for any who thirst. Just come. And as we come to him, he gives us his rivers of living water, and he changes us from within. Is there anything that's stopping you from coming to the waters? It's a good question to ask yourself. What's keeping me from coming? And ask God. He wants to help you all along the way. In the next verse 2, David says, "I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." While he's in the wilderness of Judah, separated from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, he earnestly desires to see God in the sanctuary. He longed for God's presence. He remembered he loved to go up, he said, in the joyful procession. He loved the ordinances, the word. We know David was a king that loved to worship God. And he remembers and mentions two attributes. He mentions God's power and God's glory. Now, a sanctuary is a place that's consecrated. It's a holy place. It's a place for worship. It's a place for refuge. No wonder David was longing to be there. But it's such a comfort and such a joy to know that the divine power and glory of God aren't limited to any particular place. That we can enjoy them, that we carry him in our heart, a sanctuary in our heart, and they can be experienced by anybody that's longing for him, anybody that's thirsting for him. I have a story that a friend of my son's named Quinn shared. It's an experience, and there's a photo that goes with it, of a time Well, it reminds me of David's longing, first of all, for the sanctuary. But this is a time when he was in the city of Mosul in a church. And he said the experience was very sacred and moving, and that I feel like we're really privileged to have a glimpse of it, and that I can share it with you today. But it shows the longing of the heart of a young man who's returning to his sanctuary in his church after being driven out by ISIS. So it's kind of dark, and the darkness that's added to it is because the church is charred. The city, it's located in the city of Mosul, which is in northern Iraq, and it's on the Tigris River opposite the ruins of biblical Nineveh. And Iraq has one of the smallest but oldest Christian communities in the world. They have Christians that have been there for over 2,000 years. ISIS oversaw the destruction of the churches, their sacred spaces, their documents. And it wasn't just a destruction, it was a complete desecration. Unspeakable things that they did in the church, and they used it as a target practice, a weapons cache, and other awful things. And Quinn was overcome with grief and just sadness and distraught from what he was observing. And he went outside and he was crying out to God. And when he was crying out, he started hearing this singing, and said at first he thought maybe it was an angel or God or something. And then he went looking, and down inside the sanctuary, he saw this young man who was about 20 years old, who was right there in the center of the altar, bowed down in front of it, and just singing this ancient Aramaic hymn, or ancient Arabic hymn. He said he had tears coming down his face. And he wrote that, he said, "I heard a tearful hymn quietly sung from inside the chapel. Awestruck, I tiptoed in to find an 18-year-old at the altar singing a beautiful yet melancholy ancient Arabic hymn. Caught up in the moment, I sat down beside him and, fighting back tears, began to pray. We never spoke, but as it came time to leave, he peeked in my direction with a small smile on his face. I will never know this young man's name, but I like to think for that moment he felt the warmth of my companionship as brothers in Christ." I think the picture is a picture of sadness and aching beauty. A picture of joy and sorrow coming together. A picture of a longing heart seeking for God's presence. He's longed for the sanctuary. He's just coming back to his city, and it's the first place that he goes to. And it just reminds me of David longing for the sanctuary, but it's the longing that I think that is really captured in that picture. And that how David says, "What can man do to me? He can destroy your church, he can hurt your body, he can do all kinds of things, but he can't take your soul, he can't touch your soul, he can't touch your relationship and your love for God, that thing that's eternal, that's going to go on forever." Thank you for putting that slide up. So my question for you is, where is your sanctuary? Some people have loved coming to this church. There's some families in here that have been here since it started. I believe this church is almost 60 years old, which is so young compared to the churches that we were looking at. Some of the churches in Mosul are over 1,000 years old. For that young man, his parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents worshipped in that same church. I can't imagine what it would be like to have that happen here. But what I come back to is that we have a sanctuary in our heart. So when we're in the wilderness, we have God with us wherever we go. That's this beautiful mystery of God dwelling in us, is that we carry our sanctuary. One of the things I think that we can do when we're in the wilderness is an imaginative prayer, and that's to imagine yourself in a place of refuge, or imagine yourself in the place that you call sanctuary. Maybe there's a place in nature. Maybe it's a place that you've been in the past, but you can pray and imagine yourself there and imagine God sitting with you and talking to you there, and that is a good way to find sanctuary. We do that with the children in our Worship Warriors midweek program, and we did one where they imagined, they're learning the name of God as Strong Tower, and there was a storm, and they were walking in the storm, and we went through this illustration, but then there was this strong tower, and they went in, and there was a tower keeper there to welcome them in out of the rain and the lightning and the branches falling, and the tower keeper was kind, and he gave him a warm blanket, and he gave him hot chocolate, and they sat by the fire. And the storm was still raging. The storm didn't stop, but they went into this tower. And so that's something that we all can do because God is our strong tower. The other thing is that this young man was singing in this picture, and when Jeff was talking from Psalm 22, he said that singing through our suffering is a way to align our soul. There's something that happens when we are worshiping God that just clicks into place and it aligns our soul. And now in the next stanza, we see that David says, "My soul is satisfied because of God." We see that because this longing, and he's had experiences and it's been fulfilled, that he is satisfied. He said, "As with marrow and fatness, his mouth offers praises with joyful lips." And as the king, I would imagine that he would have had some of the most sumptuous, perfectly prepared delicacies that you could experience. So I think it's such a good word picture to think that his soul or our souls could be satisfied that way. And he also wrote in Psalm 23 when he was a shepherd about God setting a table before him in the presence of his enemies. I love to picture that. I have this picture in my mind of this big open field and all these enemies and this beautiful table, and you're sitting there and they're all just held at bay. Then the next part in verse 6 says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." And so David is starting his day with his first best thoughts of God, and also at night he meditates on God. And there's a few different verses that talk about meditating on God, and one is Psalm 6, verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." So for me, that's one of the tools I use, and I pray and I ask God, "Would you instruct my mind in the night so that it's not just my physical thoughts, but these spiritual thoughts?" Also in the Psalms, it says that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And so I pray that God would give me a song. And sometimes I'll wake up and be thinking of the lyrics of a song, and I try to pay attention to that and write it down, what it is, because it tells me something about God and what he's doing and what he's saying to me and how he's encouraging me. So those are some things that I think that you can do when you meditate in the night. Last night, I think God was testing me on all of these things, because last night I woke up at 3. I had cramps in my legs. Sometimes we wake up because of physical reasons. Sometimes we just have a lot on our mind. But I tried to turn it into that. I was so tired, but I'm like, "Okay, God, what are we doing here?" And a song came to mind. And then the day before that, I actually woke up at dawn, which is earlier than my early time. I don't usually wake up at dawn, just so that I could experience this, except for you. So it was really sweet and still, and I love listening to the birds singing. Next in verse 7, he says, "You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And that is another one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite images, that you could be hidden in the shadow of God's wings. In Psalm 91, he says that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you can seek refuge. And in one of Jeff's previous sermons, he also mentioned how the cave can become this place of sheltering, like these wings that wrap around you. Also, Jesus, when he was entering Jerusalem, said how he longed to gather his children together like a mother hen gathers her chicks to her chest. And I looked up some pictures of mother hens, and they're so great to look at, the hens all, you know, pressed up underneath the wings of the mother. But I also was reading that sometimes, you know, they have to come to the mom. The mom's just there waiting, and the chicks come running in. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're curious. Sometimes they wander off. And so I want to be one of those that's running to the comfort and the protection of those wings. In verse 8, it says, "My soul clings to God." And that's the last part of the stanza, this clinging to God. And another word can be translated cleaving. And I was thinking about a limpet, you know, those little limpets that cling on to the rocks. They're in the intertidal zone. And the waves crash on them, and they experience times when they're in the water, times when they get dried out, predators, birds wanting to get them, but they have this muscular foot that attaches so strong to the home rock, is what it's called, that it can't be pried off very easily. So that is a picture of how we should be clinging or cleaving to God. We should be using everything to be secure on there. And then the last two verses say that those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. And I just see it as David's trust in the Lord to take care of him and protect him from his enemies, whatever that looks like. And in Psalm 21, he wrote, "The Lord is my light and my," Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Destroyers will be destroyed. Destroyers are not flesh and blood, but they are the powers and the principalities. They are the rulers and the forces of this darkness. And in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. So that's something else I try to do each day, is pray and ask for that full armor to be on me, to protect me from my enemies. And just resting in the trust that knowing that ultimately that enemy is the enemy that's already been defeated. And then lastly, in Psalm, in the verse 11, it says, "But the king will rejoice in God," and that God is also Eli, so it's a bracket for the whole psalm. He starts in the beginning, "God, Eli, my strong and mighty God," and he ends with it. "The king David will rejoice in strong and mighty God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." I love that King David is rejoicing in the King of Kings, and that he, through his influence and authority, so many people can be encouraged by that. And we all have a position in some place, in our work, in our families, in our neighborhood. And when we rejoice in God, it can have a positive influence on others. So we're just at our end of our time here, and I want to close with a prayer. And it's a prayer that's from the book, The Pursuit of God. And I just love it because I think that this prayer in particular is one to encourage us in our pursuit. So if you guys would just pray with me. "Oh God, we have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied us and made us thirsty for more. We are painfully conscious of our need of further grace. We are ashamed of our lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, we want you. We want to want you. We long to be filled with longing. We thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show us your glory, we pray, so that we may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within us. Say to our soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give us grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where we have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen."